Welcome to The Radical Word, the chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Lancaster, Senior Pastor of Calvary Chapel, French Valley. Open your Bible and ask the Holy Spirit to open your heart so that the Word of God can do a radical work in you.
Pastor Rick, you know, finished 1 Peter, and he likes to take some time to study for the next book, and so he's in that series right now of 2 Peter, and he's studying, and so I get the privilege and the honor to share with you. My desire is that at the end of what I share, you will think it was a privilege and an honor that I got to do that with you. So I want to be able to share that we're going to go through a number of different passages this morning. So let's pray, and then we'll get into the message. Father, what a blessing it is to come before you. We are thankful for this country. We are thankful, Father, that you have blessed us as a country to be able to do those things you've called us to do. We pray this morning, Father, that we would gain an appreciation not only of what America was, but more importantly, the freedom that you have given us in Jesus Christ. So, Lord, just bless this opportunity to see more of you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Many years ago, Deb and I went to Indonesia, and, you know, for the first few years that we were there, we spent 6 to 8 months in Indonesia. And during that time, God used us and our ministry to start a Bible college, ended up with about 26 Indonesian staff, and so it was a constant time of teaching and all of that. And one of the things that I noticed about Indonesia is that they had a pride in their country. They had a pride in their culture that was deeply held. And as we worked with Christian Indonesians, what we began to find, though, that when God's word conflicted with their culture, the Indonesian culture took precedence over God's word. Now, I have to tell you, that was kind of strange to me. We saw it in the Bible college because we had hired a PhD Indonesian to run the Bible college, but his doctrine was off on things like baptism, a couple of other things. And so as we interacted with our staff and pointed out those things, they would say, no, he's right because he's Indonesian. Well, what we got to do is that we took our Indonesian staff, and any time that there was a conflict, scripturally versus culture, we would assign them the task of going back, searching the scriptures, and then presenting to us what God's word said about that topic and what the Indonesian culture said about that topic. But you know what happened? Indonesian culture still won out. And so I share that with you because what I want you to understand is that patriotism is a fabulous thing. It really is. I hope and pray that our church is patriotic to America because of what it's done. But too many times, patriotism is related more to pride and not truth. And as a result of that, there's conflict. Well, we should have pride in our country. And I'm going to play a song for you, and if you'll turn the lights down, and then I'll continue.
If tomorrow all the things were gone, I'd work for all my life, and I had to start again. Just my children and my wife. Thank my lucky stars to be living here today. 'Cause the flag still stands for freedom, and they can't take that away. And I'm proud to be an American, where at least I know I'm free. And I won't forget the men who gave that right to me, and I gladly stand up 'Cause there ain't no doubt I love this land. God bless the USA. From the lakes of Minnesota to the hills of Tennessee, across the plains of Texas, from sea to shining sea, from Detroit down to Houston and New York to LA, there's pride in every American heart, and it's time we stand and say today, 'cause there ain't no doubt I love this land. God bless the USA. And I'm proud to be an American, where at least I know I'm free. And I won't forget the men who died, who gave that right to me. And I gladly today, 'cause there ain't no doubt I love this land. God bless the USA.
God ordained America for a purpose. You know, I see some tears out there because we should be prideful of our country. I've been in 30 countries through my missionary work, and I'll tell you, there's not a greater nation than the United States of America. There's not. When I was doing the study for this sermon, and I tried to find that song, something I wanted to share with you, I have to tell you, and Deb can tell you, I don't tear up very often. She just happened to not come in when I was tearing up as I watched that song, because I love our country. You should love our country. It is something special. July 4th commemorates a holiday of America becoming free. July 4th, 1776, the Declaration of Independence was signed. Understand that even though it was signed on that day, it took 8 years of fighting before America became free. July 4th is a special day. Three presidents have died on that day. West Point was opened on that day. The song America was sung for the first time in Boston on that day. Alaska in 1959 and Hawaii in 1960 both became states on July 4th. The men who signed the Declaration of Independence knew that by signing that document, that they could be executed as traitors, and they knew that their lives were in jeopardy. A price had to be paid. Freedom always has a price. Our founding fathers were willing to pay that price. And as you saw in that song, military men throughout our nation's existence have paid a price. We should be thankful for them. There's no doubt about it. America is a great nation. Do you know that America is is the greatest missionary nation in the world? We send more missionaries out than any other country and have since basically our inception. And until recently, we never really lost a war. We haven't lost a war, but we haven't won wars lately. And if you want to understand that more, if you look at Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 8, you'll find out a progression when people leave their knowledge of Christ and their obedience to Christ, what happens to a nation. America has helped to free oppressed nations. There's absolutely no doubt that America has been great, if not the greatest nation on earth. We should have pride in our country. But I want you to know that America or any other country cannot give you true freedom. See what God's Word has to say about that. If you'll turn with me to Psalms chapter 33, starting in verse 10, we'll read and see what God has to say. Verse 10 says, "The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people He has chosen as His own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of His dwelling He looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all of their works. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His mercy." A government cannot give you true freedom. Only Creator God can give us that freedom. And no matter how great America is, it cannot give us that freedom that we're about to learn about in terms of it being a true freedom. I want to give to you four foundations of true freedom. So if you'll turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 13. I want to read to you verses 13 through 18. This is our text for this morning. And so we're going to find in here four foundations of what true freedom is. Verse 13, "For you, brethren, have been called to freedom." Liberty in the New King James is translated in many other translations as freedom, and I'm going to use the word freedom. "For you, brethren, have been called to freedom. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts after or against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." The first foundation that we find in true freedom is found in verse 13, and it's true freedom is a calling. It's a calling on our life. The Apostle Paul tells believers we are called to freedom. What does it mean to be called? Well, a calling is to receive an appointment or an invitation to serve something. In this case, it's to serve God. It's a calling on us. And I want you to understand that that calling is to every man, every woman, every child, every culture. It's a calling that He is asking for us to serve Him. In 2 Peter 3:9, it tells us that God does not want anybody to perish. His ultimate desire is that all people would be saved, which gives that freedom. So God calls us to freedom. It's not given by government. It's not given by any man. It's given by Creator God. A commentator by the name of Morris said it this way. He is not saying, he being Paul, he is not saying that a certain measure of liberty was grudgingly accorded believers. He is saying that freedom is of the essence of being Christian. It is the fundamental basis of all Christian living. Freedom is a fundamental basis of Christian living. In Isaiah chapter 61, it says that Jesus came to set the captives free. What's a captive? It's a slave. It's a person that's enslaved to something. And Jesus came to set the captives free. Now, we don't look in America as if we are enslaved to anything. And yet, we are enslaved. We're enslaved before Christ to sin. We are slaves to ourselves and the desires of our flesh. But freedom is a calling to all people that all people have on their lives. It is fundamental to the Christian life. And the question is, well, what are we free from? What exactly do we need freedom? Well, here's what we're free from. Say that five times. Free from. We are free from sin as a born-again believer. Jesus paid the price for each and every one of us. We are freed from guilt as a born-again believer. The problem is we choose to live under guilt too many times. We are freed from anxiety. We're free from fear. Unfortunately, we as Christians grab on to fear and allow it to permeate our life. But God tells us we're free from fear. We're free from the law. And that even includes the law of the land when you think about it. And I'll get to that in my next foundation. We're free from death because death was swallowed up when Christ died for our sins. One of the things that hit me that I think we as Christians have a hard time with, and that is, and I'm going to couch it this way, we are free from trying to measure up. We are free from trying to measure up. Do you realize that Creator God created you? He didn't create you, me. He created you. Our world is trying to tell us that we don't measure up to some model, to LeBron James, to those people that our society idolizes. But guess what? We don't have to try to measure up to them, because when God created you, He created you perfectly. Perfectly. The problem? We don't believe it. We simply don't believe it. And counselors are inundated with people that come in and say, I'm not as good as so-and-so. I'm not as pretty as so-and-so. You know, a lot of people say when they get to heaven, they're going to ask God these different questions. You know, question like, well, how many gallons in the flood were there? You know the question I'm going to ask? I'm going to say, Lord, how in the world did you allow Debbie to be with me? I don't understand that. She's a babe. And I walk around sometimes going, what? Ken over there says, yep, you're right. We don't have to be controlled by our concepts of how we measure up to other people. We are free. That list goes on and on and on, but we are free. The second foundation of true freedom is found in the last part of verse 13. It says, 13 and into 14, "But through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself." True freedom is governed by love. If we loved enough, you wouldn't even need a law. If we loved as God called us to love, like loving our neighbor as we are ourselves, we wouldn't have to worry about regulations. You know, the Declaration of Independence, when it was printed, and you can get a copy of it, and I would suggest on July 4th you read through that because it's got unbelievable truths, but you could hold that in your hand. It was a document that governed this country initially, and you could hold it in one hand. It was small. The Ten Commandments. When God wrote the Ten Commandments, He wrote it on a tablet that Moses brought down in his arms. Today, when you think about laws made by man, one of the first things that I thought of was the law of Obamacare. Do you know that there were 20,000 pages in Obamacare? I have a picture of Mitch McConnell standing next to that law. That's man. That's what man wrote. And it compares to what was in the Declaration of Independence that was in one hand. The Ten Commandments. When you research the Ten Commandments, God put those and wrote those for man to observe. And what did the priests do? They took that 10 and it became 613 laws and regulations. Man thinks that they know more than God. Well, you'll love this next little statement because you've heard it before. Well, what difference does that make? It shows the difference between God and man. God desires that we be loving, that we love our neighbor as if we loved ourselves. If all of us loved like God would desire us, there wouldn't be laws. There wouldn't be regulations because our concern would be for our neighbor. Man wants power, wants control. And as a result of that, when man takes the reins, laws and regulation increase. One law, 20,000 pages. And that's who we put our government into the hands of, who we gave that to. Men and women that write things like that. God's view of freedom is that it's governed by law. If a man would govern as God would want us to, what a beautiful place this would be. And you know, it's going to happen. The millennial kingdom will have some of that, and the new Jerusalem will have all of that, because Jesus Christ will be our Lord, our Savior, our King. The third foundation is that true freedom is selfless. We find that in the middle part of verse 13. It says, "Only do not use freedom as an opportunity for the flesh." You see, there are two choices in true freedom. One is to use it as God intended it, through by love, governed by love, as a calling, or it's to abuse it. And the way that it is abused It's through our flesh and what our flesh desires. The world defines freedom as a license to do whatever we want. And if you think about it, when evil governments take control, what begins to happen? Man's freedom is thrown out the door. Morality is thrown out the door. The ability to be free with your voice, with your body, is gone. And so when man abuses their true freedom, the result is not something that's very good. It's selfish, man's view, versus selfless, God's view. It's man-centered rather than God-centered. Warren Wiersbe, and I love to read the commentary by Warren Wiersbe, he said it this way: Christian freedom is not a license to sin, but an opportunity to serve. Man's way, a license to sin. God's way, an opportunity to serve. Serving others is selfless. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 23 and 24, it says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being." You think about that. If all things are lawful, which is true freedom, and that's what God has called us to, that means we could do anything that we wanted. But in love, not all things edify. And so when you look at the fact that you are entitled to your freedom, you also need to look at the simple fact that you need to look at that from a loving position, and does that edify? Because it's a conflict that wars in our bodies all the time, in our minds. It's a conflict that before we were born again, that the license to sin was totally running rampant in your life. Warren Wiersbe said it another way. He said, "Don't allow your freedom to degenerate into license." In other words, just because you have the freedom lawfully to do anything, and that's what Paul has said, that's what God gave us, the ability to be free. But does it edify? Does it seek the benefit of others? Verse 15, when it says, "You shall love your," verse 14, "you shall love your neighbor as yourself," then goes on and says, "But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." You see, if we take the license to be free and we do it in the flesh, we bite and devour each other. That happens within the church sometimes. I'm free to be able to do such and such, and so you should do whatever I want you to do. Pastor Rick, in a couple of sermons ago, talked about the issue of submission. He talked about order and the fact that there is an order within churches, within society. And this is part of that. You know, every one of you have the freedom to teach. But if you're out of order in your teaching, you've just given yourself license to do what God's not called you to do. Doesn't mean that you shouldn't be teaching, but you need to be within that order because there is order. To bite and devour people, Paul says, beware of that. So using freedom the way that God intended is to put others' needs before your own. That's not always an easy thing to do. And I will tell you that you know, churches, nonprofit organizations, you know, even your job, even if it's not a Christian place, sometimes they just suck you dry. And so you have to know that there are there is balance associated with this. But ultimately, it's the leader's responsibility as well to know that, to not use you up. We want to use you up to that point where we want to use you because it blesses you in your service. But we don't want people burned out. And so there is a balance in what Paul is saying, and I think that's part of what he says in beware. But using freedom the way that God intended it is in serving others selflessly. Selflessly. We hear too much in this society about selfishness. You know, there are so many people now that have never even read the Bible at all. They haven't even cracked it open. It's because we've backed away, quite honestly, and not held our government responsible, accountable. And so it's important that, number one, we understand who we are in our freedom, but it's also important that we demonstrate to others our selflessness by serving others. That balance of knowing some of your limits and putting a parameter around that is as important as claiming all of your freedom. The fourth foundation is found in verse 16. And it says this, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So the application to looking at true freedom is found right here. How do we experience true freedom? How do we understand that there's a call there? How do we understand that it's governed by love and it's selfless? Paul gives us the answer. He says that by walking in the Spirit, we're using our freedom for God. If you turn over to John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, it says it this way. "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free.'" Abiding in his word, God's word, allows us, number one, to know the truth. And then secondly, it allows us to be free. It makes us free. But what do we have to do? We have to abide. What does abide mean? It means to remain in something. And what that in is his word. Pastor Rick just held up a one-year Bible. We talk about that all the time from this pulpit, that it's important for you to read the Word of God. It's important for you to study. It's important for you to be in an accountability relationship so you can be held accountable to His truth. His truth. Not our truth, but His truth. Abiding in His Word makes us free. It gives us knowledge, and it makes us free. You know, people will always ask, generally after a sermon, when there's a time for application, they go, "How do you do that?" And this application is already in one of the foundations. We are to abide in His Word. We are to walk in the Spirit. Jesus says it in pure language in John chapter 8. Abiding in His Word, it allows you, number one, to know the truth. to understand the truth. It's not Pastor Rick's responsibility to read through the Word of God for you. It's your responsibility. Great teacher. But you should be checking that out. And because if Pastor Rick says something or anybody in this pulpit says something that's not right, how do you know unless you've been in the Word? Abiding in the Word, it's your responsibility to do that because it gives you knowledge and it makes you free. To choose to have true freedom according to what God wants us to have is abiding in His Word. It's hearing that call. You wouldn't even probably be able to hear the call on your life to be free if you weren't abiding in His Word, studying it, reading it. The other side is true as well. You can abuse true freedom. And this passage goes on, starting in verse 19, and it tells us what happens when we abuse true freedom. Let's read it. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I told you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's not a great list. But quite honestly, if we begin to abuse our freedom, we allow the flesh to start coming into our life. And when we start allowing that to come into our life, we don't have the truth to combat that. Choosing to abuse your freedom is selfish. It's selfish because you're more concerned about who and what you're doing than what God is calling you to do. But walking in the Spirit, abiding in His Word, allows for the fruit of the Spirit to be evident in our life. We find that in verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. You see, if we're walking in the Spirit, we don't need law because the first fruit is love, which is what God has told us that true freedom is governed by. So if we love like God intended us to do, you don't need law. What you need is the ability to love others. And once you demonstrate that to those people all around you, they're going to see something different in you and want to respond to that. So we have a choice. We can abuse true freedom, which is selfish, and you get the works of the flesh, or you can use your true freedom, which means that you're loving and you're selfless. How do we find true freedom? We abide in His Word. It helps us to know the truth, and that truth makes us free. True freedom, though, only comes from a relationship with Jesus Christ. But in those two choices that we have, we know that we can use it or we can abuse it. If we use it, we're being selfless. Galatians 6:9 says, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. You know, there are times when we love on somebody and we care for somebody and we wonder if it's making any impact. But the responsibility for doing good is with us. That's what God calls us to do. And Paul says that in due season, at his time, not our time, it's his timing that he will do something sometimes miraculous, sometimes just a beautiful thing that he does. We should never grow weary of doing good. If we abuse true freedom, again, it's selfish and we're reaping the works of the flesh. So man, through a system such as government, cannot really give us true freedom. True freedom, it's a calling on your life. It's governed by love. It's selfless, and it's a walk in the Spirit. July 4th is tomorrow. And as we saw that song, Proud to Be an American, I think we should be proud to be an American. I think we should celebrate July 4th because our country has done unbelievable things around the globe. But America cannot give you true freedom. Even though we should celebrate it, we should understand that true freedom comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Patriotism is a great thing to have. I have it. I love this country. I'm proud to be an American. I'm blessed when I go to other countries and they say something about being an American. And I have to tell you, I'm proud of that. I'm proud of our military men and women that do unbelievable things around this globe. But I also know that through the Word of God and abiding in His Word, that freedom doesn't come from the government. And in fact, when we look at our government now, it's not a pretty sight. And part of the reason that that is true is that, quite honestly, Christians have not used their freedom in our country. We've not used it. We've been intimidated. We have backed off from fights. And as a result, those that have been elected and those that have been strong have abused freedom. And our freedoms are quickly going away. Now, I happen to believe prophetically that that was going to happen. But I also will tell you, as long as I stand, that I want to use freedom to help bring revival back to the United States. Because if you have not studied how our country was founded, you need to do that. You need to understand that our country was truly a Christian country. Our country and the founding fathers of this country believed in God, invited God into the Congress. And we've lost that. Do you know that in 1962, prayer was abolished in our schools? But do you know what the prayer was that went to the Supreme Court? It had three basic premises. A prayer asking for God's intervention on our students, on our families, and on our nation. The Supreme Court, in their unbelievable wisdom, said that that prayer was unconstitutional. And if you start doing the research from 1962 till the present day, what you're going to find is abortion has ballooned, divorce has ballooned, extramarital, not extramarital, but sex outside of a marriage has started up again. Before 1962, did you know that that was beginning to fall? When prayer was taken out of our country in the schools, we saw a decline start. And quite honestly, it's because Christians didn't use their freedom. We didn't do the things we needed to do. And so our government began to abuse freedom. So true freedom doesn't come from a government. It's not from man. True freedom is found one place, and that's through Creator God. God sent His Son to die on the cross so that you and I would experience it, the free gift of salvation. And through that free gift, true freedom came into this world. We have true freedom from God. I don't know if there's any of you that have never accepted Jesus as your personal Savior. I'm going to pray in a moment, and I'm going to give you that opportunity. But before I do that, I want to close by asking some questions of you. I want you to hear these questions and look introspectively. And they center around the question, how free are you? Are you free enough to value your job more than doing the right thing? There is a part in the movie Courageous. Javier was a young man that, or he wasn't young, but a man that was given a job in a factory, and he was doing a great job. And the owners called him up and said, "We want you to take this job as a supervisor. But before we do, we want you to think about this." And what they were asking him is that when 9 shipments came in, that one of those shipments and the bill of lading would be set aside so that people would not know that that 9th one was there. In other words, they were asking him if he would be willing to not be a man full of integrity, a supervisor full of integrity, and cheat the system. Javier thought about that, went home, prayed about that, and they said, "Tomorrow come in because we want you to give us your answer." And he struggled with it. Do I want my job, or am I going to be a man full of integrity? Now, don't we have some of those times when we have to look at that? And that's what this question is all about. Do you value your job more than your integrity? Are you free to be a person full of integrity? Javier, by the way, went the next morning after a tremendous amount of agony and said to them, "I cannot do that. I cannot sacrifice my integrity." And they said to him, "You have the job." Because they had interviewed 8 or 9 other people, and he was the only one that was willing not to sacrifice his integrity. First question. Second one, are you free enough to give up something you are entitled to because it might offend or hurt someone else? You see, as a Christian, we have the freedom to do all kinds of things. But the question is, if it offends somebody, if it hurts somebody, should we use our freedom in spite of that hurt for somebody else? Third question, are you free to love your enemies and turn the other cheek even if you are the only one who is taking the high road? In other words, if you're in a conflict, it could be within your family, in your job, in the church, are you free enough to not take it out on your enemy and forgive that person irregardless of your freedom? When I think of that question, I think of Tim Tebow. You know, here's a man that people have made fun of all over the place. But you know what hasn't wavered? His belief in God. He was dating some model, and I don't know all the story, but, you know, she ended up breaking up with him. You know the reason? He wouldn't go to bed with her before marriage. Boy, the papers just raked him over the coals. Christians should stand and applaud. Last question, probably the toughest. Are you free to act like a Christian because of what Jesus did for you, even if the world makes fun of you? That's a pretty tough one when you think about it. Because the simple fact is, all of us are living in the world, and the world right now does not like Christians. You know that the UN just came out and said that teaching Christian principles in school is abuse. Is abuse. We're confronted with the answer to this question personally. We are. Am I free in a group of people that do not know God, do not care about God? Am I free to live as a Christian? Can I pray? Can I minister to them? Can I talk about Jesus Christ? Interesting questions. True freedom. Are you called to be free? Is it demonstrated in your life by love? Are you free to be selfless? Are you walking in the Spirit? Are you abiding in His Word? God's called us to have freedom. And that freedom is something that we can't totally appreciate until we see it through the cross. Church, you have freedom. You have that ability to give that freedom to others through your love, through your selflessness. But you need more of it, and you get that by abiding in His Word. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to The Radical Word. If you would like to get a copy of this message or this whole series, go to www.radicalword.com. To get more information about Calvary Chapel French Valley, go to www.calvaryfv.com. You can also reach us by phone at 951-600-3845. If you're in the Murrieta area, we would be blessed to have you join us at one of our services or Bible studies.
This is Pastor Rick. The Bible teaches that Jesus, God the Son, came and walked on this earth. He lived a perfect life and then died for the sins of the world, including mine and yours. By believing that and accepting that Christ's sacrifice was for your sins, the Bible says you will be saved. Why not do that right now, right where you are? Pray this prayer with me and mean it. Jesus, I need something radical to happen in my life. Please forgive me of my sins. Please come into my life. Thank you for dying for me and giving me the hope of heaven. Help me to live a radical life for you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, send us an email to prayer@calvaryfv.com so we can pray for you by name and send you some information to help you with your walk with Jesus. God bless you.